All right, this is part 70 of the Wisdom of Solomon. Tonight we're going to pick up, we're going to jump in. We've got two verses left in Proverbs 18, and then I'll jump into Proverbs 19. These last two are kind of interesting. The first one here, Proverbs 18:23, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. This might not make sense just looking at it, you know, straight off. But what you have to understand is that this is dealing with the whole reality of classism. This is dealing with the reality of people who have wealth and they're well off, but they're not very godly, you know, and how they deal with people that don't match up to their station in life, whatever that might be. And so the poor man uses entreaties because a poor person doesn't have any real power in the sense of money or finances to approach somebody with money. You know, they don't have that in order to be able to be, you know, on the same level. So they will tend to use entreaties. And so the poor man, it's, you know, it's talking about somebody who's poor, that's in want, that's lack, that's a poor man. And, you know, the word uses there is actually the word debar, and it's referring to words and it means to speak. And then entreaties, the word takanun, it means earnest prayer. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as supplication for favor. So sometimes a poor person may speak and use, in a sense, a supplication for favor to try and get something, you know, get help from you, so to speak. And you see this happen a lot with homeless people. I mean, I'm seeing it less and less, but I still run into homeless people that will come up and ask, you know, if you could help them out and give them a little money and stuff. And this is typically kind of how that goes, you know, where Solomon is kind of nailing on this. He says the poor man uses entreaties. So they come up and they try to be as congenial as they can. They try to be as respectful as they can. But the rich, and that's talking about the noble, the rich, the wealthy, in other places, it can actually refer to the noble. Those are that are in higher class situations. It says they answer. And the word answer there means to respond. And that's from Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to answer or respond to. And so the rich respond roughly. And the word roughly there means strong, vehement, and then harsh. And that's the primary use of the word of that word in the, you know, that word roughly, which is the word oz in the Hebrew. It's primary meaning of that in this situation. The rich answers roughly. They respond harshly. You know, they're harsh to the poor people. Now, understand that God doesn't look between the rich man and the poor man. God doesn't distinguish. He doesn't look at them differently. He doesn't consider the rich man with more favor than he does the poor man. As a matter of fact, the word Jesus declared that the poor are rich in faith. That they're rich in faith. And it's funny, I've seen it happen, and it's also been even a temptation in my life, which I've never fallen for, and I've always kept it, you know, away from me. But it, you know, when I first got started, I was, you know, I wasn't really well off. I was poor. I mean, we were scratching to get by it, you know, at the beginning of the ministry, in the beginning of our marriage, of, you know, when Evan and I first got married, and we were scratching to get by. And, you know, you always felt, you know, a little bit inferior. You know, God took that away when he put me in the ministry. He made me understand that what I had to offer was more valuable, especially when it came to healing and deliverance and ministering to people, plus the word, being able to build people up in the word. And certainly God has opened many doors for us, you know, with people that have been well off, where we were, you know, treated with great respect and so on. And so there's no condemning of people that are well off financially. But the thing is that what Jesus said about, you know, that God, that the poor are rich in faith, is that what happens is if the poor get a hold of faith, they start growing. Covenant starts working. They start getting their prayers answered. God starts moving in their life. But they have to be careful. They have to be careful as they start getting blessed and start walking in blessings, that they don't start despising those who are poor, that are lacking. You know, people can start thinking that, you know, I've achieved, I've accomplished something. I'm not poor anymore. I'm well off. I'm doing really well. And as a result, your attitude can harden up towards people that struggle with their lives and struggle in their lives. And, you know, one of the best things you can do with poor people, you can help them out, you can give, you can bless them. But one of the most important things you can do is if they're saved, teach them how to use their faith. Show them how to receive from God with their faith. Show them how to walk in covenant with God using their faith. Because as they grow in that and their faith grows and they begin to take hold of the promises of God, the blessings come and that poverty, that destitution gets washed away. But you have to always watch out. Always. And this is something that I believe this is an exhortation to all of us, especially those of us that are doing well financially, to where we have no needs, we have no lacks. You know, I mean, in my life, I have no lack. I have no need. You know, we're doing really well. I'm blessed. But you know what? I never will allow that to get a hold of my attitude and cause me to start thinking that I'm something special. And so this is the tendency. Rich people are going to respond harshly to people that are poor, and they're going to be judgmental, you know. And I've seen this happen a lot on the street when a poor person walks up to somebody and asks for something to help them out. The person tells them, go get a job. You know, they answer them roughly. They answer them harshly. Now, that's something that if you find yourself doing that, you need to go to God and have God soften your heart. And you know, you may not have ever been poor. If you had been poor, you would understand, you know what, I've lost sight of that. And I got to remember that where I started. And in that way, to understand that there's always that chance and that opportunity with God to come out of that poverty. And certainly the promise, you look at James 1:4, it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. And complete means to be fully whole physically, to be healthy and whole physically. And so when we learn to walk by faith and our faith gets challenged, we show that patience, and the end result of us having that endurance in the face of trials is that we're going to be healthy, and you know what? We're not going to have any needs. We'll lack nothing. That's a promise from God. That's not something that I've decided this is what God does. This is what His Word declares to us. And so if you have found yourself to be condescending towards poor people or somebody because they don't match your station, you look at them and you have a little bit of, not contempt, but maybe you don't look at them like they're an equal or something like that. Check yourself. Get before God and have God help you soften your heart towards people. You got to understand, a lot of you that are financially well off, there's a fear that somebody's going to come along and just try and take what you have without putting in the effort or the work to earn it as you did. Well, in all honesty, it's been the favor of God. It's been the blessing of God that's caused us to be well off anyway. God's the one that takes care of us. He's the one that prospers us. He's the one that profits us in all that we're doing. Amen. And so we can't lose sight of that. And so this is just something that God wanted me to lay out there for you guys to make sure that you're conscientious of. You know, not showing any deference towards those that are wealthy, not being disrespectful, but not thinking that they're better than you. But at the same time, you know, if you are in that place where you're well off, make sure that you're treating people correctly. You know, and that you're not in your attitude, you're not being harsh towards them. Amen. Because that's not something that God enjoys. I mean, that's not something that He'll look on favorably. And so I'm just kind of warning you guys of that. Amen. Moving on, Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. I'm going to stop here on this part. This is a single verse. I separated this one out. When I looked at this and I looked up the meaning of the words, I confronted something that I didn't intend to see, because we've all used this whole reality of a man who has friends. If you're going to have friends, then you yourself must be friendly. And we've used this scripture to say, if you don't have friends, it's because maybe you're not being friendly. Well, I mean, you can go ahead and use that concept if you want, but that's not what this verse is saying. And this is an intense kind of a thing. I was blown away because I didn't get it until I ran across something that showed me what this scripture was really all about. It says here, a man who has friends. The word friends there is the word rhea, and it means an associate, more or less close. In other words, it's just somebody that's an acquaintance. It could be somebody that's just somebody you know at the grocery store by face. You say hi to one another, but you don't know them really at all. Or it could be somebody that you kind of talk to on occasion, maybe a neighbor. It could be somebody at work that you work with, you know, that's an associate to you, that you guys are co-workers and stuff. And then it could be somebody that you're really close to, that you consider somebody that's really a friend of yours, all right? This scripture is actually a warning to people. And the warning of this scripture is, if you have lots of friends, this is kind of what it's getting at. If you're a friend to anybody, and you're going to see this in a second, then it says you yourself must be friendly. Now, the word friendly there is actually the word ra'ah. And the word actually means figuratively to make or be good for nothing, bad physically, socially, or morally. Now, just as a note, and I'm adding this in here, that I read this, and I think it was either in Vines or some, I can't remember where I saw it, but it was in one of the theological books that I read on occasion. And what it says there, it says, note, to associate selves and show friendly, in this case, are by mistake for the word ra'ah. Ra'ah is actually a different word than the word ra'ah. And the word ra'ah means to associate with as a friend. And so that's why they translate this. And this scripture is typically translated, you know, as what it's saying. Even in the actual Hebrew, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. All right? But the real meaning of this, I got this out of the Amplified Bible. And the Amplified Bible says it this way. A man of many friends, a friend of all the world, will prove himself a bad friend. Will prove himself a bad friend. And that fits exactly with the word that's being used there for being friendly. Because the word for being friendly there literally means to be or make good for nothing, to be bad socially, morally, or physically. And it's not really saying that a friend who has friends must be friendly. What it's literally saying in the Hebrew is, you know, a friend who is a friend to everybody is actually somebody that'll turn out to be a bad friend. They'll be a bad friend. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen this happen so many times, so many times. I've seen people that are friendly and friends to everybody, you know, and some people have a reason for doing it. Like, you know, I've met people that, you know, that's their business. Their business is working with people. They, you know, they could be anything from a real estate agent to somebody that's involved in marketing or something like that. And they go around making friends. You know, they'll go around and associate with people, and they'll get your number. They'll call you up. They'll talk to you. And they'll do stuff like that because they're sowing out in the sense of, people getting to know them, so that maybe somewhere down the line, somebody will remember them and then call on them in order to use their services. And that's how it typically works in many cases. But I've also run into people who are just friendly to everybody. I mean, I saw this happen a lot to me in college, where I got to know people and I spent time with them. And, you know, they're very likable. You enjoy their company. And then the next thing you know, you're out with them and 20 people come by and they're talking to everybody. And you're just kind of sitting there like a bump on a log. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about that kind of person who is trying to be a friend to everybody, a friend of all the world, eventually proves himself a bad friend. And I had to learn, that when I get around people like that, that are like that, I just shut myself off from them. I move on. I don't really cultivate that relationship as a friendship, because I know that this person is not really a person who means to be a close friend. They just want to associate with a whole bunch of people, and there's nothing wrong with it. But if you're looking for a friend, and the next part of this verse actually talks about that, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So it's what it's doing is contrasting the two types of friends. There are friends out there that are friends of everybody, but they're going to end up proving themselves to be a bad friend to you. You know, they're going to choose other people and other things over you. And so, you know, it comes to a point where you're wasting your time and your effort in cultivating that relationship. And I think having friends is a good thing. I think it's good to have friends, because friends can be a source of support and encouragement to you. They can also keep you in check if you start getting off. They could challenge you on things. But at the same time, it's people who have friends and have good friends. You know, my wife says this all the time, that they live longer. They tend to live longer, you know. And so I want you to understand that I'm not against having friends, but you need to be more discerning about who you're going to befriend and who those people are. And if they're running around with everybody, and every time you run into them, there was somebody new, understand that that person is never going to be a friend that you can cultivate that close relationship with. They're just not going to be that person. All right? So they're going to end up in the process of proving themselves to be a bad friend. And so you move on. You know, you see them, you get in the same situation with them for a moment, you spend time with them, you enjoy them, and you move on. Amen. And that's that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're looking for friends, what you're looking for is you're looking for somebody that you can invest in, that as you develop that commitment to the relationship, to the friendship with that person, that person is going to be the same way back. They see this, and I'll be honest with you, the key to this and understanding this is in the meaning of the word friend there in the next phrase. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and the word for friend there is actually the word ahab, and it means to have affection for, to love. And Brown Drivers Briggs adds that it includes the act of being a friend. In other words, they become close friends with you. They become reliable in your life. You don't, you know, if you need some help with something, you can call on them and they'll help you out. All right. They'll be over at your house helping out. They'll be over at your house and enjoying, you know, some downtime and some fun with you. And if you need help because you got something you got to do or fix and you need somebody to help you do that, they'll jump in and do that with you just as well. I mean, that's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Sticks closer there really means adhering, clinging and adhering to. In other words, you're their friend, they're your friend, and you are tight. And they've done studies, they've done research on this, you know, as far as friendships, true friendships. And they've found that in your life, in the life of a person, there's usually no more than one, two, or maybe three at the most friends that you'll end up that'll really be close to you. You know, that they'll never change. They'll always be there for you. And you know you'll always be there for them. And so they adhere to the relationship. And it goes on to say, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the word for brother there is the word ach, which literally means a brother. Used in the widest sense, it's relationship. So in other words, like I have brothers in my family. They're my brothers. There are friends that stick closer to me than my brothers, you know, and hopefully you have somebody like that in your life that's closer to you than your family, you know, than your brother family, and or sister, you know, and it says that in the literal sense, it's talking about a brother, But metaphorically, the word ach there can also refer to affinity or kinship or resemblance. In other words, a likeness. And this is when in defining this, somebody that's going to stick closer to a brother to you than your brother is somebody that you're going to have an affinity with. You're going to have somebody that's going to be, you have a kinship with that person. There's a resemblance and a likeness. The word resemblance here can carries that sense of a likeness. You're alike in a lot of ways. And you find, you know, in each other, you find kind of find yourself in them and they find themselves in you. And so it makes them easy for them to click and then be comfortable with you. All right. And so understand, because later on, this is going to come up again, and we're going to talk about, you know, being a brother and so on. But understand that that's, you know, what you're looking for is the friend that sticks closer to their brother is somebody that's going to kind of like look at you as a brother. You know, I mean, I've heard it said, you know, brother from another mother. You know, there's this affinity, this kinship. And time and distance doesn't take that away. It doesn't change that. You know, I've known people that, you know, that they hadn't seen each other in 10, 15 years. They get back together. And it's like there's no time has passed. I mean, they're just as close as they ever were. Just as open to each other. They have that kinship still. Amen? And so understand that if, you know, be careful about thinking you have to be a friend to everybody. You know, what you're really looking for are the friends that are going to stick closer than a brother. And there's not going to be that many. And you need to understand that. So and the way that happens is you don't go neurotically around looking for that kind of a friendship. You got to let that friendship happen organically. You got to let it happen naturally to where, you know, it just kind of, you know, you kind of gel in that relationship with that person. Amen. And you become closer than brothers, you know. Amen. So hopefully I hope that kind of helps you understand that. And so don't be that person that's running around trying to be friends with everybody thinking that that's how you're going to gain friends. That may actually be what's precluding you from finding that real friend that's going to stick closer than a brother. Because a person who's looking for that kind of a friendship, you know, where there's that real kinship between the friends, they're not going to tolerate people that are running around all over the place and being everybody's friends. And you know, because it requires an investment of time. And you have to be willing to put forth that investment to develop that friendship, to develop that kinship. And, you know, God will help you with it. You know, sometimes, you know, you'll develop a kind of a kinship with somebody and then it just kind of dissipates and moves on. And you'll realize, okay, that person wasn't the person. And you just let God bring those friends into your life. Amen. And he'll do it. Amen. Let's go to chapter 19. Chapter 19, we're picking up. Now we're moving out of chapter 18 into chapter 19. The first verse, and I've actually grouped these first three verses together. They're not totally related, but they were kind of felt, I had this feeling like they were kind of related. So I've grouped them together. Proverbs 19:1 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Wow. Now, to be honest with you, at first sight here, the two sides to this don't look like they're even connected, but they really are. Better is the poor. Better is the poor. And that word poor there is that word rush again. Better is the poor, to be in want, to lack, to be in want or hunger. That's from Brown Driver's Briggs, okay? To be in want or hunger. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity. And the word integrity there is the word tom, which usually it means moral innocence. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as integrity, innocence, and simplicity. All right? So better is the poor who walks in his integrity. In other words, he's going to walk in he's going to stay simple as a person. He's going to be honest. He's going to have integrity. He's going to be who he is. He's not going to try and put on airs. All right? He's going to be the person he is. That's going to be, you know, he's not going to be defined by being poor. And you need to understand that. When a poor person walks in their integrity, they're not letting their state of poverty define them as a person. There's a lot of people that are poor, and I'll tell you right now that they wouldn't think twice about ripping somebody off or conning people out of money because they, you know, because they'll do anything they can to try and scrape a little here, scrape a little there. But when you have somebody who's poor, but they live honestly, they live in their simplicity, they live in their integrity, that's a different kind of person. That's the kind of person that if you find somebody like that, you got to understand, you're dealing with somebody that God really looks up to. He looks at that person and says, this is somebody I prize. Because they're not manipulated by your whether you have wealth or not. They're not manipulated by whether they're lacking or not. They are who they are, and they walk in the wholeness of that, the innocence of just being, you know, that person who walks in his dignity, you know, as well as his integrity. Amen. And the contrasting part of this is the one who is perverse in his lips. And the word perverse there means distorted, hence false. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as twisted, distorted, crooked, or perverse, or perverted. All right. One who is perverse in his lips is a fool. And the word fool here, and I took this out of Hastings' commentary, because, you know, I get the same stuff from, you know, Strong's and from Brown Drivers Briggs and from Vines and, you know, from the dictionary and stuff like that. And they all kind of bounce around similar kinds of things. But what I saw when I was looking at this in Hastings, I was led by God to research it a little further. And what I saw in this, because this word for fool is kesil, and Hastings says that the kesil, which is this kind of a fool, is glib. And the word glib means smooth and convincing of tongue. They're glib. They're smooth and convincing of tongue. And then he goes on to say, and this is from Hastings still, his mouth is his destruction. And then he quotes Ecclesiastes, or references it, Ecclesiastes 5:1. The sacrifice of fools is offered by him who is rash with his mouth. In other words, this is really talking about the poor person who is really walking in his integrity. In other words, he's not defined by being poor or rich. He's going to walk in his innocence, his honesty, his trustworthiness. You know, if you were testing him and you dropped $1,000 on the ground and walked away, he'd pick it up, chase after you, and give it back to you. You wouldn't steal it. You know, he wouldn't take it. He's a person of integrity. He's trustworthy. All right? Whereas the one, now notice here it says, the better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips. That word one is referring back to the poor. All right? Now, I've known people like this. All right? I'm telling you straight up, I've known people like this. The poor who walks in his integrity is better than the one, the poor one, who is perverse in his lips, twisted. In other words, he manipulates with his mouth. He speaks in a way that's smooth and convincing, you know, and he's trying to use his words, the way he's talking and what he's talking about and what he's saying, he's trying to use his words to gain position of advantage with people. Why? So that he can take advantage of them. Whereas the poor, you know, he's poor. He doesn't care. He just works. He's going to work and he's going to earn what he can. He's going to pray and God's going to help him get out of that state or help him take care of whatever is holding him in that poverty. But that person, the one with integrity, God is always going to be behind. He's going to be working with. And that person, God looks at him as better than the one, that poor person who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Somebody who's twisted and they're glib and they're using their words to try and convince and manipulate people. Amen. So pay attention. You know, pay attention to people that, you know, the way they conduct themselves, how they talk. You know, you get around people that don't have a lot. You know, if they have integrity and they're, you know, they're precious people. They're awesome. They're certainly worthy of your time and your energy in the sense of being around them and spending time with them. But people that are smooth talking, Because that's what this is really getting at. People that are twisting things with their tongue and trying to manipulate and get something, you know, for themselves, that person is a fool. And that one is not acceptable in the sight of God. And so the warning here is watch out for those kind of people. Watch out for that. Amen. Watch out about how people are talking to you and how they come to you. All right? Proverbs 19:2. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Now, I looked up the word soul there, and it's the word nephesh, which is the Hebrew word typically for soul. And it Brown-Driver's Briggs defines it as soul first, and then self, person, that which breathes, the breathing substance or being, referring to your soul inside you, you know, that's animated and it's part of who you are as a breathing person. And then it goes back to soul and then the inner being of a man. The inner being of a man. Now, it is not good for your inner person, for your soul, to be without knowledge. It's not good. Some people are convinced and they think, they have this thought. They said, you know, the less I know, the less I'm accountable for, the less I'm responsible for. And they think ignorance is bliss. And so they don't really want to know the truth. They just want to, you know, put the blinders on and then just move forward doing their thing. But it's not good for their soul to be without knowledge. Amen. And so God's calling every person here to understand that if you want your soul to prosper, if you want your soul to be healthy, you need knowledge. If you want goodness, it is not good, Tob. Which is the word for good in the Hebrew. It's not good for a soul to be without knowledge. So there's something that is detrimental that happens to the soul that refuses, the soul of a person that refuses to go after knowledge, that are lazy about gaining knowledge, that don't really care. There's this thing that begins to happen in a negative way to their soul. And the reason that that's true is because for us, we're gaining the knowledge of God. We're gaining the knowledge of the truth. We're gaining the knowledge of the Word of God. We're gaining knowledge of the ways of the Spirit and of the walk of Jesus that we're called to. We're gaining knowledge. That knowledge is good for our soul. Amen? And the person who doesn't want that knowledge are essentially saying they don't, you know, they prayed the prayer of salvation and that's good enough for them. They're going to go about their way, living their lives, and they're not going to do anything towards gaining the knowledge of what they did when they accepted Jesus. And they'll go to church when they feel like it, you know, and they'll think that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And in some ways, I look at them as being the foolish virgin. You know, they're one of the foolish virgins. And, you know, when everything comes down, they're going to be out there looking for that knowledge and it's going to be gone. They're not going to be able to find it. They're going to be left out. Amen. Now's the time to go after the knowledge of God. Amen. And God promises that if you go after that knowledge, then, you know, it's going to be good for your soul. There's a benefit that comes to your very soul by going after that knowledge. Amen. The word knowledge there is the word da'ath, and it means knowledge. Now, and that's in Strong's, it just means knowledge, straight up just knowledge. Brown-Driver's Briggs adds, this, I didn't put it Brown-Driver's Briggs in there, but it's just where this comes from. It means knowledge, perception, and skill. But the part that really is, I think, is really more accurate as far as what that knowledge encompasses and what it incorporates is discernment, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge, in order to even have wisdom, you have to have knowledge. And if you go after knowledge, part of what's going to happen is you're going to start gaining wisdom. Because that knowledge opens the door for you to see the world God's way, to see the world in a way that is true and accurate. And you can see through your problems in a more effective way than if you don't have that knowledge. Amen? So to me, the word knowledge there, I think Brown Drivers Briggs kind of, you know, is utilizing the concept of that word knowledge in a physical sense in the first three, knowledge, perception, and skill, because they still require knowledge, but they're more physical and more physically oriented. Whereas discernment, understanding, and wisdom is more of the soul. It's more of the heart of the person. Gaining that discernment internally, gaining that understanding internally, gaining that wisdom internally. And to be honest with you, when you start going after knowledge, I would have to say that's what you're looking for. You're looking for the information that's going to give you discernment. It's going to give you understanding. It's going to give you wisdom. Amen. So it's not good for a soul to be without knowledge, which means it is good for the soul to gain knowledge, which means we should be going after that knowledge. Amen. Solomon puts this in a negative format because he's trying to get people to understand that, you know, if you don't go after knowledge, it's going to have a negative effect on your life. Because the word soul there, nephesh, you know, can be breath, and it can also in some ways mean soulish life. So it's not good for your life as you're living it in this body to be without knowledge. Amen. And so we need to understand that. And one of the things that Paul prayed for the church in Colossae, that one of the things he prayed for them is that they would come into the knowledge of God. That they would grow and come into the knowledge of God. You know, and a couple of places he prays over the churches that they would grow in the knowledge of God. They would expand in the knowledge of God, gain the knowledge of God. All right, and that should be our goal. We should be going after God, what God knows, what he's put in his word for us to gain. You got to understand, the more you get in the word, the more the word just becomes a doorway that you enter in. It's not the letter of the word of God that is going to give you life. It's the spirit of it. So because you now are born again and you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, the word of God, that when you open your Bible, you just opened a door, you know, into the spiritual world of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, angels, you know, demons, and the new birth, and, you know, who you are in Christ, and heaven, and where you're going, and where everything's going to end up. God wants to take you into all of that and show you things that you never imagined. Amen. Plus, you gain knowledge for how you ought to live down here, what he's called you to, what you're gifted in. You gain, you know, understanding. You gain wisdom. Amen. Wisdom becomes necessary for how to put the knowledge to work. Amen. Now, the rest of this verse, as it says, also it is not good for a soul. And that's the reason why I clumped these together, is because the word also. You know, if you're perverse, the person, not you, but if somebody's perverse in their lips and is a fool, also it's not good for a soul. So as it's not good for a person to be perverse in their lips and be a fool, it's also not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And frankly, I think that's what makes somebody a fool, is the fact that they refuse the knowledge of God. They refuse knowledge. They refuse to grow in knowledge. Amen. He goes on to say, just as he said it's not good for a soul to be without knowledge, he goes on to say, he sins who hastens with his feet. And he sins who hastens with his feet. The word sins there is the word kata, which means it's the same as the word hamartia in the Greek, which means properly to miss. Hence, and figuratively and generally, to sin, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to sin, miss the way, go wrong, to sin, to miss the goal or path of right and duty. I mean, Brown Drivers Briggs gets down into very specific things there, but the word is really, I like what they say there when it talks about to miss the goal or to go wrong, to miss the way. You know, I mean, that's something that we as believers have a tendency to do if we're not careful. We miss the way that we should be going. You know, we're going some other direction when God, Jesus is over here going, hey, man, where are you going? Amen. But I like this because the word hastens there is the word utz in the Hebrew, and it means to press, by implication to be close or to hurry. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to press, be pressed, make haste or urge. And you know what? Sometimes people are so hasty in trying to get somewhere that they end up going the wrong way to where they're going. They end up going at what their goal is in a way that's wrong. And so they miss the mark. They miss what God's trying to do in their lives. They just plain outright miss it because they're so pushy and they're so pressed. And you see this a lot in prosperity. You see this a lot in people trying to, you know, achieve things in life and be better off and to gain things, you know, whether it's buying a house or getting a nice car, you know, or whatever. And they're so busy. I mean, it could be as foolish as joining their favorite golf club. I don't know. You know, or buying, you know, a car that they can't even afford. And it could be they're so pushy to get what they want. And it kind of reminds me back when I bought my Tacoma, you know, that God had me. He said, you know, I was ready to go buy it. I had plenty of money. I thought I had plenty of money in the bank to go buy it, you know, to put a down payment on it and pick it up. And God said, he goes, I want you to wait on this for a while. He goes, wait, don't rush into this. And that's what he told me. He said, I want you to wait. He goes, I'll let you know when it's a good time to do it. And so I said, okay, I'll wait. How many times has God been telling you to wait when you, and instead you rush into something and you end up doing it wrong, or you end up messing it up, or you end up, you know, in a really severe state of burden because you were rushing to get something, you know? God told me to wait, and I waited. I waited 3 months, and all of a sudden I just felt it lift, and I felt like, oh, man, okay, is it okay? And I was like, yeah, man, go get it now. And during that time, God was able to add a significant amount of money into my savings so that it wouldn't be a burden purchasing the truck and paying it off, because it can be quite expensive. These are not cheap trucks. And so I didn't even know that it was coming. And all of a sudden, I had like an extra large amount of money, and I was able to go put down a really nice down payment, and I got the payments down to where I knew I could meet them. I paid that truck off. I've owned it, and I've had it paid off for a couple of years now. And I enjoy my truck. I just went in and took it and had it serviced. It's a blessing to me. But people, you know, we can hasten and hasten and hasten, you know, after something, and it end up causing us to sin or get in sin or do something that's wrong and sometimes unethical, sometimes immoral, sometimes illegal, because we're pressing so hard to achieve what we're after. And God is telling us, watch out for that. Amen. It's not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. And the implication there with that word and is that, you know, it's not good for a soul to be without knowledge. I don't know. I can't remember if and is actually in the original Hebrew, but if it's added in there, it's, you know, it's a conjunction, which means those phrases work together on some level, you know, The implication here is that part of the reason why it's not good for you to be without knowledge is because you're going to tend to sin. You're going to tend to rush because you don't know what you're doing. And what was really interesting was that in the process of time when I was waiting on the truck, God showed me some things that helped me handle my finances in a much better way. So that not only was it not a burden, but I wasn't wasting money on it as I was going through the process. And it was really interesting. When I saw what I was looking at, it became really interesting. And I was like, oh my gosh, Lord, thank you for that. I got the knowledge. I got some knowledge. I knew some things that really helped me. Amen? It really helped me. Proverbs 19, I'm going to move on from there. Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of a man twists his way. Twists his way. Now, foolishness, we've talked a lot about before. It's basically the whole thing of being a, you know, being a kesil, you know, somebody that's, you know, that in many, you know, Brand Drivers Briggs defines it in many different ways. Somebody who's, you know, who's foolish, they're a fool, they're rebellious, they're, you know, they're not willing to do things God's way. They don't care about the word of God. They don't care about the knowledge of God. They don't care about obedience. They're fleshly. They want to fulfill and live according to the lust of the flesh. I'm going way beyond Brown Drivers Briggs here. I'm incorporating some of the Webster definition I got in that as well. You know, that they have, you know, they're in some sense, they're not really smart. They might think they are, but they're really not. You know, and they get this little, you know, ooh, shiny kind of thing in their eyes, and they want something and they go after it. And they're after pleasure, they're after, you know, satisfying their desires more than they are after God. And so he's talking about that kind of person. That's foolishness, all right? And that kind of foolishness will twist your way if you're not careful. The foolishness of a man twists his way. And the word twist there actually means to wrench. Figuratively, it means to subvert, which means to overthrow, undermine, or corrupt. So the foolishness of a man will overthrow his way. And the word way there is the word derek. And it means a road is trodden, a course of life, or a mode of action. Remember, we've seen this word many times. So it subverts, it twists, it distorts and overturns, it corrupts and undermines his course of life and his mode of action, so that whatever good thing he was doing, that all of a sudden gets overthrown and undermined. And you see it happen to people on a regular basis, you know, where, you know, the foolishness of a man, you know, you think about adultery, you think about fornication, you think about stuff like that, and somebody's moving along and they're doing really well in life, and then something comes along that twists them off of that way and then completely overthrows their life. And you have to watch out for that, man. You have to watch out, because that's exactly what the devil is out to do. We're God's children, people. You need to understand that we have enemies. We have a war that's going on around us for our souls. Even though we're born again, the devil is still fighting to control and dominate our souls. And that's why you get stupid things going on in your head sometimes, where, you know, it's like somebody's talking to you, trying to convince you to do something you ought not do. And you know better. So understand that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we know that the warfare going on is mostly in our souls. It's in our minds. It's in our thoughts. Amen. And so we have to be careful, because the whole, you know, you give yourself to some foolishness and it's going to end up overthrowing your life. It's going to end up undermining any good thing you're trying to do, or corrupting you in the long run. And I like Brown Drivers Briggs also. It says to twist or pervert, to distort, overturn. You know, where you thought you had a clarity about things, all of a sudden it gets distorted. And you no longer have a handle on what you're doing or where you're going. Amen. And those are the kind of things that we have to watch out for. That's foolishness. Foolishness is always out there. It's always laying along the side, you know, where you could step in it without even meaning to. The key is to recognize when that foolishness is trying to get a hold of your thinking, and then kick it out. Throw that sucker out, man. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. You have the power to pull down strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, you can bring your thoughts into obedience to Christ. You have the power to do that. The problem is that if we have a propensity to be foolish, we want that foolishness. We tend to side with that. We tend to look for an excuse to fall for it. Understand, it's going to destroy your way. It's going to corrupt you. It'll affect your behavior. It'll affect your course of life. It could throw you off in a completely other direction that you never even imagined. Think about it. Amen. So the foolishness of a man twists his way. And look at what it says. His heart frets against the Lord. The word frets there is actually the word za'af. And it means, properly, it means to boil up. Figuratively, it means to be peevish, which means to be annoyed or irritated or angry. To be peevish or angry. In other words, the person, the foolishness, you know, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and then his heart, in him, in his core, he blames God for what he's going through. He puts it all on God, blames God for it. I mean, I've had people say, God, why'd you make me this way? God didn't make you that way. If the way you are is contrary to what's righteous and what's right and what's God, God didn't make you that way. The flesh made you that way. The world made you that way. We have got to learn to come out of that and be separate from all of that. And you know, we talk about being separate from the world, being separate from the ungodly. And you know, we think we just put that all off on people that maybe have been in our lives that are still worldly, that they don't believe in Jesus. And, you know, you think, okay, I got to come out of that. Well, that doesn't just mean come out of that from them. You got to come out of that within you. You've got to come out of that God ungodliness and that worldliness that tends to be in you. You've got to walk away from that inside you. We tend to call that repentance, which means a change of mind and a change of direction, that we're not going to be the same person we were when we got born again. I'm not the same person I was when I got saved. I've changed. You know, some ways I've changed. Some ways I've grown. I believe I've grown. But I'm different. I'm a different person. I don't see things the same way as I saw them before. I used to be filled with bitterness and hatred and strife, man. I was mad at the world. I had a hole in my heart. I mean, if you ever saw a Tombstone, man, I related to Johnny Ringo. He had a hole in his heart that he couldn't fill. And it made him angry and bitter towards the world and murderous. I know that spirit real well. God got a hold of me. Filled that hole. I'm whole now. I don't have that hatred and anger and bitterness anymore. I came out from among it. I stopped letting it have place in me. Amen. I don't let it twist my way. I don't let that foolishness that was inside me anymore twist my way. Well, is it completely gone, Pastor? No, man, it tries to rear its head. The old man, you gotta kill the old man and put him under your feet and keep him there. Whether it's under your feet or put him up on the cross and leave him there, do what you gotta do. Come, you know, put off the old man and put on the new man. Amen? Because if you allow foolishness to get a hold of you and overthrow your way, overthrow your behavior, overthrow your course of life, I'm telling you, it's going to turn you against God. That's what that's saying right there in Proverbs 19:3. If you let foolishness twist your way, it's going to turn you against God. You're going to blame God for it. And you're going to be angry at God for something that's not his fault. Amen? Praise God. Wealth makes many friends. This is Proverbs 19:4-5. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. But the poor is separated from his friend. Wealth makes many friends. The word makes there means to add or augment. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to add or increase. It's the word yasaf in the Hebrew, to add or increase. Wealth, which is riches and wealth, makes many friends. See, when you're really well off, people love you. They want to be around you. They want to rub elbows with you. They want to be near you. They want to be able to associate with you is the word I'm looking for. They want to be able to say, I know this person. I associate with this person. Wealth makes many friends. And again, the word friends there is the word rhea, which means an associate, more or less close. It could be just another person. It could be a fellow. It could be a companion. It could be a friend. It could be from one extreme to the other. Wealth makes many friends. And so you got to be careful that as you start prospering, you got to watch out who your friends are. And usually that happens when you stumble into or grow into extreme prosperity. You know, if you become very wealthy, you have to watch out who your friends are, because all kinds of people are going to be looking for ways to separate you from your money. That's just the nature of the beast. You got to get over it and let God show you how to do it. Amen. And understand that it's like the prodigal son told his father, he says, give me my inheritance now. He left and went and partied. He had a whole slew of friends. He had a bunch of women. But once that money ran out and he was sitting in a pig pen wishing he could eat the grain that he was feeding the pigs, there was no friends around whatsoever. They were just there to spend his money. So wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. And the word separated there literally means to be divided, to separate or to divide. The poor, in this case, Dahl, Brown Drivers Briggs, defines it as low, poor, weak, thin, one who is low. You know, poverty can separate you from friends. And that especially happens when you had something and then you kind of lost it. And you had to readjust your life down. Those that were your friends before, they're gone. You know, they're gone. You need to understand that. I'm going to talk about that more later here in Proverbs. But, you know, just for this part right now, just understand that poverty will separate you from people that might be your friends. You need to understand that. Might have been your friends. Now, if you were a person that was, you know, you're still coming up, you're not well off, you're just, you know, you have things that you have need of, and you're just kind of making your way through life, and you're trying to get established and so on, and you're just surviving at this point, you know, and you find friends, people that are your friends, those are friends. I mean, if they really are there for you and they're with you and stuff like that, most of the time they're going to be in a similar situation as you. You're going to be helping each other out. They're going to be coming over, you know, asking for a couple of eggs or some sugar. You'll go over and get some flour and some milk. You know, it'll be that back and forth thing. I grew up in a house that we were pretty much poor, but I'll be honest, because I grew up on welfare, and I'll be honest with you though, my mom had great friends. They would come over if she needed something, they'd lend it to her. I mean, I could walk next door and said, hey, you know, I need some sugar. They'd hand me the box of sugar, you know, because when they needed something, they'd come over and get it, man. They'd come over and ask for it. And, you know, sometimes they'd pull their money together and buy stuff that they need. You know, and they would invite each other over and bless each other when they were doing well. You know, and you know, when they weren't doing well, they worked together. But they were friends. And you can find friends that way. It doesn't mean that you, just because you're trying to make it and you're in that position where you're struggling a little bit financially or a lot, you know, that doesn't mean God doesn't give you friends as well that you can be there for, and they can be there for you as well. Amen. But understand that, you know, wealth makes many friends. Don't count on the people. You know, if you are blessed with a lot of finances, don't count on people that were your friends to be your friends if your finances have to adjust down. Don't count on that. Amen. Because it won't happen. They get divided off. They leave. They get separated off from you. Because of your status changing, they no longer will relate to you. So you have to really be conscientious of that. Amen. Praise God. You know what? I'm going to stop here for tonight, and we'll pick up on this next verse. I'll separate these out, and we'll pick up on this next week. Amen.